They came right to the edge of the promised land and wouldn't go in. They just didn't have enough faith, even though they saw the miracles of the Red Sea, just didn't have enough faith to go in. So they paused right there. They wanted to turn around. They wanted to kill Moses and Aaron and go back to Egypt. Let's elect a leader and find somebody who can guide us back to that land of pomegranates, figs and grains, onions and leeks and garlic and all the good things. But they didn't go back because God intervened. And then God said, "You're not going to have my land. Those of you who saw my miracles and saw them in Egypt, you're not going to have my land. I'm going to have your children." Because what they said is, "We go in, they'll kill our children." He said, "The children you thought would be killed if you went into the promised land, they're going to see the promised land, but you won't." So for 40 years, they could not see it. They went into the wilderness. And all they could be in the wilderness was shepherds keeping their animals moving from here to there, marching around the wilderness. And of course, as God said here in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, "You shall remember all the way that the Eternal led you in the wilderness." This is Moses when they, in the book of Deuteronomy, you know, it's a repeat. In Deuteronomy, Moses is telling them all the things that, you know, they're about to inherit the land. "You shall remember the 40 years that he humbled you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and he let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know it." They didn't know it. That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then he says in verse 4, this is Deuteronomy 8, "Your clothing did not wear out, nor did your foot swell these 40 years." Now Moses is telling them before they go in. "Thus you are to know in your heart that the Eternal your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son." So their clothing didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. They were there, they got water from rocks, they got water from other things, and, you know, God just rained manna down every day. Now, they could have gone in the fall, because they went into the land, and what did they pick up? They brought grapes back, they brought pomegranates back, they brought things back that were fall harvest fruits and vegetables and grapes. They could have gone in the fall, but they didn't go in the fall. What they did, they went in the springtime, Passover time. That's when they went in. So you see it in the book of Joshua. And by the way, all their tradesmen, all the people that knew how to do things, so much of the trade that they did in Egypt, died out during those 40 years. Everyone 21 years old and above, or 20 years old and above, died. Just the kids from 19 on down, they were going to go in. But anybody above 20 was not going to go in. So all these people that had been in Egypt, that had built pyramids or whatever they did, or they built houses, and they built bricks, and they were slaves to Egypt, they died out. These people who had learned skills and were people of war, and the Egyptians fought, some of these people had to fight, they couldn't go into the land. They died out. So in Joshua chapter 5, here's what we see, beginning in verse 2. "At that time the Eternal said to Joshua, 'Make for yourself flint knives and circumcise.'" And they didn't have any knives. "Take this flint and make some knives. Circumcise the sons of Israel the second time." So Joshua made himself. Now, for those 40 years, none of those people had been circumcised. People born, you think about it, 40 years, you have a baby in the first 2 or 3 years, the baby's going to be 37, 38 years old. Now, he hadn't been circumcised. Now, here they all come into the land and circumcised. So Joshua made himself flint knives, circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibreath. It's a big, long word, and I won't try to pronounce it. Verse 4, thus, this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness. By the way, the men of war and the men who were tradesmen, all the people who had skills to build and carpentry and bricklaying and all this, they died. Died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised. Now, you remember, they were circumcised in Egypt, but now they weren't anymore. But all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. This is verse 8 now, Joshua 5. Joshua 5, verse 8. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Eternal. Why did they perish? They didn't listen to God, to whom the Eternal had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Eternal had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a beautiful land. But they just lacked faith to go in. And of course, God killed right away with a plague those people who brought that bad report, the negative report. They went in, they found everything negative they could say. Oh yeah, the grapes are big, you couldn't deny that. The pomegranates are great, they're delicious, they're big. But, you know, those people are really big, we can't take them. So they lacked faith. Their children whom he raised in the place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised along the way. Verse 8, now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Eternal said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place was called Gilgal, which kind of means roll. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month, on the desert plains of Jericho. So they'd moved into Jericho by this time. Okay. All on the day after the Passover, on the first day, they ate some of the products of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on that day. Imagine, most of the 40 years in the wilderness, the way they had to eat manna. They ate some of their animals too, but what kind of grain? You guys can't eat meat all the time. And you can't grow grain in the wilderness. They couldn't grow pomegranates, and they couldn't grow these things. We don't have that. The manna ceased on the day they had eaten some of the products of the land. So the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. So it was they went in, they could have gone in the fall, but they had to go in the spring. They got some spring vegetables and things, and maybe early grains if they could, but they did not get the great fall harvest that they would have gotten had they had faith. This led to an enormous chaotic period, okay? Here they go in Joshua, and then you know that the chaotic period came in the book of Judges with this person and that person and the children of Israel disobeying here and they didn't do that right. So here's what we see in the book of Joshua. Okay, here came the chaotic period, the time of the judges, because Israel did not drive out the Canaanites and these tribes that continued to stay in the land. They would not drive them out. Here in Joshua chapter 16, verse 10, here's what it says. But they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. So the Canaanites live in the midst of Ephraim. That's the tribe of Ephraim inherited that area. The Canaanites live in the midst of Ephraim to this day. And notice the next phrase, Joshua 16, verse 10. And they became forced laborers. So the Israelites move into the land, they take it over, and instead of driving the Canaanites out, they keep them there, and they force them into labor. Why? Because the tradesmen had died out. well, we need somebody to build houses. We need somebody that can make this thing. We need somebody who can make weapons. We need somebody who can do that. Can you do that? Okay, well, you got to stay. We got to have you here. And they forced them, in other words, they made slaves of these people in their land. But these people also caused them great distress. Chapter 1 of Judges. The sons of Benjamin. And verse 21, I'm sorry, chapter 1 of Judges and verse 21. The sons of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. Now, you know, Jerusalem was part of the Benjamite tribe area. So the Jebusites who lived with the sons of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day, they didn't drive them out. Verse 29, Judges now, chapter 1. Dropping down to verse 29. Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who were living in Gezer. I read that actually, but that was the same as in Joshua 16. So the Canaanites live in Gezer among them to this day. Judges chapter 1, verse 30. Zebulun failed to drive out the residents of Kitron, or the residents of Nahaloi. So the Canaanites lived among them. Now again, listen to the last part of Judges 1, verse 30. And served as forced labor. So they kept these tribes. They were supposed to drive them out. That's what God said. He wants you to go in, take the land, drive these people out of that land. But they didn't do it. They kept them for forced labor. Judges 1 and verse 31, the very next verse. Judges 1 verse 30. Asher failed to drive out the residents of Akko and of Sidon or these other cities. He failed to drive them out. Verse 33, Naphtali did not drive out the residents. And he's going tribe by tribe. What all the tribes inherited, each tribe failed to drive them out. They lived among the Canaanites who were living in the land, but the residents of the Beth Shemesh and Beth Anna served as, now this is Judges 1 verse 33, last part of verse 33, served as forced labor. Forced labor means you make them slaves. You make them do what they're doing for you. And the Israelites needed that, evidently. They needed it. They wouldn't give it up. Made them do forced labor. Now you have a kind of a clue when it comes to 1 Samuel chapter 13. In 1 Samuel 13, they're fighting, you know, Samuel's come right after this period of time because they wanted now, that you know, Samuel was the first judge. You know, I mean, you have the period of the judges, then you come into Samuel. Samuel himself was a prophet and he also was one of the judges of Israel. He went around and judged. And finally, the people said, we're sick of you, Samuel, we want a king. So then after that, the kings came. But you see in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 19 through 22, here's a statement. They were fighting the Philistines, but notice this statement. Now, no blacksmith could be found in the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. They did not want to let any of the teach that skill of blacksmithing, of smithing. Smithing is a... In ancient times, smithing was a very, very important skill that you had to do for making tools, making instruments of war, making, you know, metal instruments of all kinds. And, you know, they had the horseshoe smith that used to put horseshoes on horses, and they were blacksmiths. They were called blacksmiths. Now, no blacksmiths could be found in Israel. For the Philistine says, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords and spears. So all Israel went down to the Philistines, each to sharpen his plowshare. Where did the Israelites go for special tooling? They went to the Philistines to sharpen their plowshares. Okay? Each to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his hoe. They didn't have smiths. The charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares, the mattocks, and the forks, and the axes, and the hoes. So never passed on these tradesmen's skills for quite some time in Israel. They lost that. So it came about on the day for battle that neither sword nor spear was found in the hands of any of the people who were with Saul and with Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and his son, Saul had an instrument, a metal instrument, and Jonathan had one, but you couldn't find them among the army. The army didn't have them. Must have had sticks or limbs or something like that. They had tree limbs maybe or something like that, but they lost their skills. So here they were. Right on the verge, all the tradesmen from Egypt, all the people of war from Egypt, all the people that saw the miracles, and the people who saw the greatest miracles were the people who did not go into the land of promise. They saw the Red Sea miracle. They saw the miracles in Egypt. They saw the miracle of the firstborn. They are the ones that did not go in. So on the verge, right there, of inheriting this great land of promise, of going in with power and skills and all kinds of abilities, and they could have gone in with these tradesmen and men of war. They did not. So they didn't go in at the time, and it was not until the time of David and King Solomon that the Israelites came to inherit what they could have had as soon as after, very soon after leaving Egypt. Not until David's time, after David had conquered all of the nations, not until Solomon's time, when Solomon reigned over Israel and it was at peace and they had prosperity, unbelievable prosperity by the time Solomon came. And then their tradesmen finally learned things and they were able to now build the temple and they were able to do this. And Solomon had, great building projects, and they built aqueducts and they built cisterns and places, and flowing water came through there. And they were able to do so much by that time. But they could have had all that generation or two before, and they did not do it. All because of disobedience and a lack of faith. So now we come to a repeat of these issues in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. And Hebrews is written around 60, 70 AD, and it's credited to the Apostle Paul. Some modern scholars say it was the author, but what may not have been Paul, but it's credited to Paul. It's part of the Pauline corpus of letters that goes into the New Testament to make number 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says. Now, I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit says. And then the author here quotes from the book of Psalms, chapter 95. Just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. And originally, I think that the psalm, and when they quote the psalm in the Hebrew, I think it said, today, oh, that you would hear his voice. Oh, that you would listen to him. That's the implication of that original psalm. But I want you to notice something. The Bible is an expression of the Holy Spirit. You understand that? Here it is. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says. And what is the Holy Spirit saying? Psalm 95. Verses 7 through 11. Today, if you hear his voice. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, you'll see the same thing mentioned about the Holy Spirit, quoting from Jeremiah, chapter 31. Here it is. Hebrews 10, verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, For after saying, quote, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days. He's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31 and about verse 31. I will put my laws upon their heart, and in their mind I will write them. He then says, and then he goes on to quote to the next verse. I will forgive their iniquities and so on and so on. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And so what is the Holy Spirit? What, when you talk about what the Holy Spirit is saying, what are you looking at? Scripture. When you read the scripture, you're letting the Holy Spirit talk to you. And that's why he says in Hebrews chapter 3, today, if you, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. By the way, in the book of Hebrews, not only is the Holy Spirit talking to you through Scripture, but the Holy Spirit is summarizing and giving you a lesson from the Scriptures that are written. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. He's talking about the temple, okay? the temple of the Old Testament, the way that was set up. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Now he's explaining the temple procedures. The temple has an outer court. Only priests could go into the first section. Outside was the altar of burnt offerings. The priests were there doing it. Only priests could go into the first, any priest, if you were an actual priest from the tribe of Aaron, you could go into the first section. The last section was covered with a curtain. You couldn't go through that curtain because that's the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go into that once a year, but not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for all the people committed for the sins committed in ignorance. Verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this. From the scriptures that you read in the Old Testament, you are going to get what the Holy Spirit here is signifying. And the author of Hebrews here, Paul, is writing, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place had not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. It can't go in, it's not been disclosed. And that's what the Holy Spirit was saying. So, let's come back to Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, let me read Psalm 95, beginning in verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. By the way, Psalm 95 is a very interesting psalm. The first part of it is talking about the great worship of God. You come before God, oh, let us come, let us bow down before the Lord our Maker. It's a great psalm. Then he drops down in verse 7 to this phrase, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, and it could read today, oh, that you would listen to what he has to say. Do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. A hardened heart means a person that can't remember the lessons previously stated. Hardened heart doesn't mean that you're cruel at all. That's not the meaning of the phrase hardened heart in the Bible. And when you have a hardened heart, it means that things bounce off your brain. The brain is considered the heart, okay? Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. So all sin starts up here in your thoughts, in your mind, in your lack of faith, in your lusts, and so on. It all comes from up here. It doesn't come down here in your finger. It comes up here. Okay? So he's saying, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as they did at Meribah, as in the day of Massa. Now, the word Meribah means argument, a quarrel, a striving. You get in a fight. I mean, we're arguing over things. As in the day of Massa, That means the testings, the temptings, the testings. You're testing me. Or God, they were tested. When your fathers tested me and tried me, though they had seen my work, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. I hated that generation. If it was one generation God hated, it was the generation that came out of Egypt. The ones he rescued. The ones he did miracle after miracle after miracle to rescue them, to bring them through the Red Sea, to bring them there and lead them all the way to the land of Egypt. And that's where they stalled. They wouldn't go in. They did not have enough faith to go in. You'll see in the book of Exodus chapter 17 and in verse 7, he uses the same word, the Massa and the Meribah, for the same occasion. Listen to this. He named the place, this is in Exodus chapter 7, he named the place Massa, which meant temptings, testings, and Meribah, which meant strivings or quarrelings, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel and because they tested the Eternal, saying, listen to what they're saying. In that time, coming out of Egypt, they're just coming out, saying what? Is the Eternal among us or not? I want you to think of the outrageousness of that statement. What were they led by during the day? A cloud. They followed this cloud through the wilderness. What did the cloud turn to as it got dark? Like a big pillar of fire. It just lit up like somebody had all these candle lights, and it lit up like a big pillar of fire. So they followed that cloud. At night, they had the fire. In the day, they had a cloud that led them to the place where they would settle. And here they ask this question. Is the Eternal among us or not? They tested me, God said. They quarreled with me. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They didn't believe me. After all the miracles, after all the things that God did, they didn't believe him. So we come back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He's still quoting from Psalm 95. As when they provoked me in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation. I said, they always go astray in their heart and they do not know my ways. Still quoting from Psalm 95 now. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, all of that was earlier in the wilderness, okay? Verse 12, take care, brethren, he says. Now, the writer of Hebrews, Paul, says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. What are we talking about heart? Doesn't mean you're the ticker that's in your chest. He's talking about the heart of man, coming out of the heart of man, the thoughts, evil thoughts. And so, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. The word falls away, you know, you can say fall away. It's not like you take a fall in a boxing ring. Fall away, it just means you just drift off. An evil, unbelieving heart that just walks away. Just walks away from the living God. Just strays off to some other place. Walks away from the living God. An evil, unbelieving heart that leaves, that walks off from the living God. But encourage one another Day after day, as long as it is still called today, as long as it is still called today, every day that you can call today, encourage one another today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hardened means it bounces off your brain. It doesn't enter into your mind. You don't let the lessons of God and the lessons of the Scripture, the lessons of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit is saying, enter your mind as the Holy Spirit says. Today, if you hear His voice, don't let it bounce off. Don't harden your heart. You're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ. We're not partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. While it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. Now listen to verse 16 in the book of Hebrews chapter 3 here. For who provoked them? Who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt by Moses? Who provoked God? What is the main factor here in the book of Hebrews? He's talking about those very people who came out of Egypt, who saw the great miracles, who saw what God did. He broke the back of Egypt, who saw Egypt's army drowned in the Red Sea, who saw the sea open up for a complete walking across to salvation, on their way to the promised land, who brought them, led them through. It was probably a month or two or six, maybe 6 months after they left Egypt. Within about a half a year, I think exactly a half a year, because they left Egypt at Passover time, right? And where were they at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, the time of the great harvest? They were right on the verge of going into that promised land in 6 months. And what did they do? No, we can't do it. Those people are too big. No, that's not a good land. That land devours its inhabitants. That's an evil. I don't think we can do it. Those people are too big for us. They can't. We can't fight them. Well, they'll kill us and they'll kill our children. We won't be here. You brought us out here, Moses, to kill us now by these people. We want to go back to Egypt. Can somebody take us back? Moses, Aaron, and Caleb, and Joshua kind of fall down and say, trying to stop the people. And they said, we're going to kill you. We got enough of us to kill you and keep on going. And God's presence, it's only God's presence that came that stopped that whole thing. And that's when God was furious. And you won't go. You're not going to get to go in. And of course, what do they say when say you're not get to go in? Well, we really want to go in now. I think we can do it now. I think we can, now that you take it away for us, tell us not to do it, I think we can go in. Typical human nature. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? This is verse 17, Hebrews 3. Was it not with those who sinned, whose body sinned? And what did they do by sinning? Listen to this. Whose bodies fell in the wilderness. He marched them around the wilderness for 40 years till all those people, 20 and above, died. Whose bodies fell in the wilderness. And to whom did he swear that they will not enter his rest? Now he puts it in a bigger category. But to those who were disobedient. They just were disobedient. They wouldn't do it. Go in and take the land. No. It's too bad. We can't do it. But notice the next verse, verse 19. And these are the things that are very important for you and for me. So we see that they were not able to enter the land because of unbelief. No faith. It means no faith. They had no faith. Where does all sin start? You don't trust God. That's where all sin starts. That's where the very first sin, when the devil said, when the serpent said, oh, did God say that that you're going to die? Nah, you won't die if you take that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You won't die. So they believed the devil. They didn't believe God. They didn't trust God. All sin is really gets down to it. The very basis of the sin starts with a lack of trust in God. You didn't trust God. So here we see in verse 16, and to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient. So we see disobedience comes from what? They were not able to enter in because of unbelief. They had no faith. They couldn't believe that God would help them, that God would give them the land. Now, Joshua and Caleb did, so they were the two that God said they're going to go in. They're the only two above 20 years old that are going to go in because they believed me. And they were able to go in by faith. How are you and I going to go in? How are we going to go into the kingdom? By faith. And that faith will lead to our obedience to God, to our service to God. Because we open our hearts, we open our minds, we open our books, we open the scriptures, and we read it as the Holy Spirit says. The scripture is God's inspired word. When you read it, the Holy Spirit is starting to speak to you. It talks to you. It tells you what to do. As the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, listen to it. Oh, that you would listen to the voice of the word of God.